It's good to be in Alabama. I love Alabama. Revival. Growth. Progress. Peace. Prosperity. That's what we feel in Alabama. Good to be here. Brother Sutton and Brother Will Banks and whoever else had anything to do with me getting here, I appreciate it. I love Brother Sutton and Brother Will Banks. They are so hungry for revival and for what God is doing. And then to be sharing the pulpit with Brother Cornwell, Brother Sam Emery, and my good friend and close compadre and working with me in Dallas, Brother Godwin. He's already called me this morning. Where are you at? What are you doing? Looking out for me. His wife is working for us, and she was on, had me on the other line. Now this has to be done, and this has to be done, and you're not here. And I said, well, what else is new? Y'all just do it. Hallelujah. Good to be here. I hear y'all blew it out last night. It was, brother picked me up at the airport, was just singing the praises of what was going on. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Corinthians, very familiar chapter 13. And my topic today is going to be, guess what? Revival. This is a revival conference. I would rather preach a revival conference than a church growth conference any day. Now I'm already off on it, so I'm in trouble. All right, 1 Corinthians, we're going to read. Let's start at verse 1, and then we'll probably jump down to the last verse. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, the tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The last verse, and these, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Charity is love. I want to look at faith, hope, and love. I want to call this the pendulum and the fire. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. I give you praise and honor. Without you, I am nothing. But with you, I can do all things. Lord, I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters gathered here today. What we do here today, oh God, is so powerful. It strides backwards to the blowing sands of the origin of man. It rockets us forward, oh God, into the starlit void of our future. Help us to wake up and realize where we are and what we have and the opportunity that is ours. Bless each one of these hungry people in Jesus' name. Somebody shouted amen. Amen. Bless you. You may be seated. Faith, hope, and love. We hear so much about these. So much is preached about it, said about it, talked about it. And we need all of them. But which one of these is going to get us in contact with God where we ought to be every day, all the time, all day long, all night long? Because we need God. We need His presence. And I guess what I'm looking for is, what is that word that when you touch silk, you know it's silk. when you touch a brick, you know that's not silk. You know that's brick. What I'm looking for, it's not just in that physical touch, like this pulpit or that chair that you're seated upon, but teams have it. Churches have it. Families have it. Companies have it. Nations have it. Armies have it. We're going to get these lights set just right here. Preachers have it. Saints have it. It's a feel. It's an appearance. It is an identifying quality that is distinct, and we know it when we see it, when we feel it. It's warmth, it's friendliness, it's helpful, it's unity. Yes, perhaps it's worship, it's praise. It's all of these things and more. It's a level of excitement. I'm talking about the makeup of the texture of a church, of a ministry, of people. It's that level of excitement. You can walk into a room. You can walk in. You know, it's like I may not know who the honoree is, but if I go to a birthday party, I can get happy. I mean, you're happy. It's a birthday party. I may not know who the one laying up there in front of the crowd is, but when I'm at a funeral, I feel sad. Don't even know the person. I don't have to know anybody there, but I feel sad. It's the texture of the moment. And you can walk into a church and feel that and know that. That level of excitement, the flow of the Spirit, the expectancy of the minister and the people, the intensity of the prayer, the creative flow that's in that place. It all makes up what that church is. Some have low levels of excitement, some are high. Some aren't expecting anything to happen, and it won't happen there. And then others are expecting anything and everything, and they're not surprised when it does happen. And faith, hope, and love have everything to do with it. And joy, and peace, and unity. See, all of these things create an environment which in turn creates an atmosphere. The environment will set the atmosphere. So we can come and we look for it. We want it. We come to these kind of conferences. And I've been to them. I've been to conferences and conventions. And you're all excited when you leave. And I get home and I go, well, what do I do now? I'm hyper. I'm high. I'm kicking. I know I can do it. But where do I go from here? What do I do now? I'm excited. But where to? I'm talking about having an environment and an atmosphere that is not just excited and enthused, but it goes deeper than that. It's a hunger. It's where I don't care what happens. I don't care who gets the glory. I don't care who gets the credit. It doesn't matter to me just as long as Matthew 6:33 comes true. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our part. Seek God first. And then He's going to do the rest. And so, you know, it's kind of like people that write songs. How many songwriters are there in the world today? And they all write these songs, but how many of them are bestsellers? Are the most popular? Or make the most money? And they all come from the 88 keys of that piano. They all have to be written from right there. The difference is, it's what's inside the one that's writing the song, writing the music. We use the same notes, but it's how we put them together. So it's what's on the inside. And on the inside of each one of us that are gathered here today, there is passion, and there is enthusiasm, and there is a measure of creativity. But it's what we do with it. It's how we measure it out. It's how we let it flow. It's what we do with it. And so what we've got to do is learn how to learn. See, we sit around, well, God, it's all right for Brother Cornwell, you know, Brother Godwin, and Brother Emery, yeah, that's great. And all those out there on the West Coast and those on the East Coast and a few of us in the heartland, but, you know, it's not for me. You know, I've got all this against me, and I've got all these things, and my daddy was this, and this is where I'm at, and we build all these cases against us when all the while God is standing over there saying, I've got everything you want. I've got everything you need. I can give you whatsoever. It is here. It is in you. And so there it is. Here we come. It's mission. It's vision. It's goals. The mission. What is the mission? Now, Alabama, y'all do this to me every year. So y'all hang on. Now, this is just, I've never preached this anywhere else but Dallas. And I just preached it at Dallas. So watch out. Evangelism. Everybody shout evangelism. I'm tired of hearing church growth. I'm tired of them just talking it. I'm tired of just pecking over the same old pan of seeds. We love that word, evangelism. It is one of the highest values that we put in the church, but it's probably the one that we practice the least. Now, I know there's nobody here like that. Nobody here. It's only back home in Dallas. And, you know, I'm just preaching to you what I preached in Dallas. And we preach evangelism. We put it in all of our songs. It's on our marquees. We encourage it. We talk about it in our Bible schools. We put it in our bulletins. We hear about it in our classes. But be honest with me. In most churches, very few lost people are being reached. Boy, y'all doing me just like they did in Dallas. Just kind of sit there and look at me. Sit there wide-eyed. We've got saints that can quote the Bible. They know the books of the Bible. They can sit back and say, well, I know what the preacher's going to preach by just how he walked out there on the platform. I mean, they are connoisseurs of preaching. But they don't know how to win a soul. They don't know how to reach the lost. In fact, well, I'm out here now. Most of our preachers don't know how to preach to the lost. But see, I know. There's nobody here like this at all. I'm just preaching to the choir here. Jesus' life is the best way to live. Do we sincerely believe that? Do we really believe that? Is living for Jesus the best way to live? Well, then if it's the best way to live, it ought to be the only way to die. If it's the best way to live, it's got to be the only way to die. And if the seed is put in the ground, it's going to die. Then it's going to bring forth the harvest. You see, we preach so much maintenance that we have forgotten how to mobilize. We get so busy and caught up with trying to keep people saved that we forget about how to get out there and get new people into the church. Oh yeah, we talk about, oh yeah, man, we had 6 pray through this week. Moa had 10 pray through this week. But at the end of the year, we're averaging the same. What happened to all these people? Where'd they go? Are we just pecking over the same old seeds? The greatest sin in the church, it's not pornography. It's not people backsliding over lying and cheating and stealing and this or that. The biggest sin of the church is self-centeredness. The biggest sin of the church is sitting around neglecting God. We use God as the last possible resource. Pray. Oh yeah, we'll pray after I've been to the doctor. Pray about it. Well, after we've been to the counselor. Pray about it. Boy, y'all are getting quiet on me. That's all right. Hallelujah. But our mission has got to be, God, I'm looking to you. You're first in my life. You're everything in my life. Without you, I'm nothing. With you, I can do all things. I'm not coming in using you as a crutch. I'm not coming in using you as just something to get me through. But you are everything. You are my everything. Listen, the church has got to be God's first line. The front line, our hands on the plow. It's not just daydreaming about it. It's not just, hearing about it over there and here. No, God wants it in Alabama. God's wanting to raise up rural churches. God's wanting to raise up city slicker churches where men and women come with faith and power and belief. And we're not just patting one another on the back, but we're out to seek. And come on, Luke 19 and 10. That ought to be our marching orders. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. More people would stay saved if they were more involved in the seeking and the saving. Hallelujah. And so that's got to become the mission of the church. The mission of the church is that we are seeking first the kingdom of God. We want that first. That comes before my wife. That comes before my boy. That comes before my ministry. It's got to be my heart is after God. First thing I did this morning was, hello, Jesus. I'm out after you today because I know I'm not living a life of hardship. I've got a bunch of adventures you and I are going on today, Lord. Help us. Man, I got all these problems. Forget the problems. Find the adventure that God's got for you. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Wake up. Shake yourself. Say, yes, I'm tired of talking about my problems. I'm tired of talking about everything that's against me. I'm looking, God, you're going to help me today. We're on an adventure today. That's mission. Mission. If you're a plumber, your mission is in life is seeking and saving that which is lost. You just do plumbing for a support of your family and church. You're a banker, same way. You're an attorney, doctor, same way. Your first order of business is I'm after God, and God's got something greater for me. Come on, somebody. Y'all sitting out there looking at me like, would you get off? That's what's wrong. We want a preacher to come wow us. We want somebody to put us over the Milky Way with the Orion and such, but we've got to come with our minds made up. I may be little.
little, but baby, you better watch out. Dynamite's coming in small packages. And I'm believing God for anything and everything. Does everybody I lay hands on get healed? No. But oh, hang on a minute. There's those that do. Does everybody we teach a Bible study to get the Holy Ghost? No. But the harvest is there. Hey, I'm preaching to somebody today. It's time to roll up our sleeves and say, I'm not in this just so I can wear a nice suit and travel around the country. No, I'm in this because I've got a soul. I've got to win. I've got a mission. I've got to be about. Come on, church. Hallelujah. It's not time that we can gather together and patty cake and clap and just pat one another on the back. But we've got to see, how many souls have I put on the pew? How many souls have I brought into the house of God? Hallelujah. All right, bless you. You can be seated. We got the mission settled. The next thing is vision, and it's values. What do we value? Oh, yeah, I seek first the kingdom of God. People say that all the time, but are they really value? People, we see them everywhere. The maid knocking on the door just this morning. I opened the door, had my suit on. Where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. Church? On a Thursday morning? I said, good God Almighty, woman, you ought to be in church every day of your life. You ought to be after God all the... Oh, she said, you've got to be a preacher. I said, do I have to be a preacher to live this way? I said, come on, it's for everybody. It's not just a preacher. It ought to be every saint. It ought to be every man, woman, and child. It is our mission and our value. People matter to God. That maid matters to God. That waitress matters to God. He came and gave his life for them. Everybody you see, they matter to God. That ought to be our value. That ought to be our vision. And if they matter to God and they're lost, then he's their answer. Only Jesus can save. And so we've got to get that in our mind. They have all these answers. They have all these problems. They need the answers. There's all kinds of answers out there, but they're the wrong answer. They need the Holy Ghost. They need the Word of God coming alive in their lives. They need the church. You know why they go to bars? Because they feel good at bars. They feel comfortable at bars. They know one another. They're crying in their beer. I've been in a bar one time in my life. Just one time. I was driving home from church one night. I can see it now. Boy, y'all are thinking now that was bad church, man. Drove him to drinking. Just hear the end of the story. Come on. Like Paul Harvey says, you got to know the rest of the story. My wife and I are driving home, and I don't like to do things the same way all the time. So I was driving home a different way. I don't know why I went that way. I went the opposite direction of home. And I pulled up to a light, and I looked over there, and I recognized, thought I did, that truck. And I said, well, so-and-so at church tonight. She's got her mind preoccupied, you know. I don't know. I said, I don't think he was. Well, I don't think he was either. I pulled in that bar, parked right behind him, blocked him in, got out of that car, walked over to that truck, looked in there, recognized his tools, come back to the car, crawled in the car. She said, what are you doing? I said, baby, you better pray for your husband, because I'm going in the bar. She said, you're what? And I was already gone, afraid I might chicken out. I turned around and I said, why, you're sitting there, pray for me. I mean, I walked in that thing. It was so dark. It was so dingy. Why do they go to those places? I mean, some old mournful song was playing. I got depressed just walking in the door. I mean, I felt bad. I had to adjust my eyes to the light. Nobody came up and shook my hand and welcomed me. Nobody came up and offered me a nice place to sit. Nobody was even nice. They just looked at you. And I stood there in the door. Now you have to imagine, I'd been preaching. And I was disheveled. Tie was pulled down. I was wet with sweat. My coat's hanging on half off. And, you know, just wild look in my eye. And over there, somebody was literally crying in their beer. And I'm got my eyes adjusted. I'm looking around there, and I spy my man. He's got his back to me. And he's bent over that long green table. And he's got that stick in his hand. He's getting ready to hit a ball. I got him. I forgot about it. Where I was, I forgot about everybody around me. I made a beeline for him. He got to remember what I looked like. Tie hanging down, coat this way and that, got that bulldog look. Here I come. I don't know what those fellas were guilty of, but every one of them were guilty. I mean, they just parted right out of my way. And then it dawned on me, I looked like a detective or something coming in to make an arrest. And I walked up behind that fellow. That's what sin will do. It'll leave you alone. They left him all by himself at that. Left him all by himself. I walked up there, tapped him on the shoulder. He turned around. He was scared to death when he saw his preacher standing there. He screamed. My wife told you where I was at. Oh, that made me mad. Missing church, yeah, okay. Mad enough to go in a bar, yeah. But now you're going to put that on me. Man, I grabbed him up. I said, your wife didn't tell me nothing. She wasn't even at church. I just happened by to see your truck. What in God's name are you doing in here? A big 6 foot one, 260 some odd pounds man bear hugged me, began to cry and sob, literally shaking with his body on my shoulders, and said, preacher, what am I doing here? I said, let's get out of here. I'm telling you, people need answers. People need answers. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. I said, man, you're not going to stay saved coming to places like this. He was just a few months old in God, but he needed somebody to seek him. He needed somebody to keep reaching for him. I'm talking to somebody right now. We need to have a vision and realize that people need God, and they have needs, and they need answers, and only God can save them, and only God can reach them, and they need the church. I got him outside. I said, what brought you here? Well, my friends, I said, you've got to make up in your mind that what brought you here has got to be what brings you to the church. Well, what do you mean, preacher? I said, that same comradeship, that same desire to be with your buddies, you got to have that about the church. You got to have that about God. That's why I'm telling you, everybody that comes in my church and everybody that comes in your church, they need a friend and they need a job. They need something to do in that church, and they need somebody to be a friend. Hey, I got up the next week at that church and I told that story, and I said the reason he's there is because some of us wasn't being a friend. Some of us wasn't calling him on the phone. Some of us wasn't going out of our way. Come on. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What they want and find in the bar, they can find it and more in the church. They find friends, but they don't find the hangover. They find power, but they don't find the price that they have to pay out there. They get to keep their family. They get to keep their job. They get to keep themselves. Hey, I'm talking to somebody. Come on, church. We got to shake ourselves. Where are we in this world? Hallelujah. You can be seated. That's vision. And then goals or strategies. What is our strategy? And I'm having to hurry here. It's taken me two or three times preaching this in Dallas. And I get to do it today in 1 hour. What's our strategies? I ask pastors all the time, what is your strategy for evangelism? What are you doing? You talk about outreach, but what are we doing with it? Where are we going? You know why? If you want black people in your church has got to make friends with black people. It's the same way with sinners. If you want sinners in your church is going to have to make friends with sinners. Oh my God, no. God forbid having a sinner for a friend. My God, Foster, I'll lose my church. I had a preacher tell me that. I said, wait a minute. Don't you teach them that when the world starts influencing them, that's the time they got to get back? Because the world's not influencing us. We ought to be influencing them. Now, they're going to influence us to a certain extent. Oh, no, not my. Oh, yeah. Let's go look at how your house is decorated. Let's look at your clothes. They influence us. But they don't have to influence us to hell. And that's what the church has got to be strong enough that we can have friends, but we're influencing them, not them influencing me. I learned this when I was a junior in high school. There was a boy whose mom and daddy came to our church. His grandparents came to the church. But he was a senior in high school. He drank like a fish. He smoked like the biggest chimney in town. He cussed like the vilest sailor you could ever find. I said, I'm going to win him to God. And I remember I told Tim, come by and pick me up every morning for school. Take me home. Let's ride together. Man, I got him to come to church every now and then. I started getting him to go with us with the youth at the church on different functions. But he kept smoking, he kept drinking, he kept carousing, he kept doing what he wanted. And when I felt myself slip just a bit, I looked him in the eye. I said, Tim, you're not going to win. I've tried, I've done everything I can, but I can't keep running with you this close because it's starting to cost me now my salvation. I never did win, Tim, but it taught me a lesson. I'm telling this church something today. We need friendships in the world. But that went over dead. That went over. We'll never win them if we're not friends with them. We act stuck up. We act holier than thou. We're so insecure. We're so blasted insecure. That's as close to cussing as I'll get. We are so insecure. Boy, look at y'all. Y'all looking at me like I am just. Come on, let's be real. How many people are really being saved in our churches? Well, we've got the message. We've got the only way. Well, if this is the only way, what are we doing with it? I mean, it's for whosoever will. But see, here's where we start messing up. It's the pendulum and the fire. The pendulum, it swings this way. And it's revival time, and it's revival conference, and it's evangelism, and that's what we're going to teach and preach about. And oh yeah, boy, let's get on. But then it swings away when we leave. And then it's all right for Brother Cornwell. It's all right for this one and that one. But, you know, this is just me. And I don't know if I, you know. So this is what we got. It's kind of like a diet. You start the diet. I've got people in my church, they're always on a diet. If they're not on a diet, they're just coming off a diet. If they're not just coming off a diet, they're getting ready to go on a diet. Do you know how many millions of dollars in America are spent on diets? And how few people are really changed by diets? Boy, we're getting real quiet now. I've learned this. When you talk about money, our diets, in a Pentecostal church, you're in trouble. And it could be more trouble when you talk about their diet. Boy, I'm way out here now. But what happens is, we talk about it, we get excited about the diet, then we start on it, and then we start making our excuses. And the pendulum swings in, and then it swings out. And what are we doing? We got to forget the pendulum. Now that's faith. Faith rises, and faith falls away. Sometimes our faith needs propping up. Sometimes we need patience to possess our faith. Sometimes we can have faith and sometimes we don't have faith. But the Bible says God is love. He is love. And love can be like a fire. And you need a fire. Not the pendulum that's just swinging. You've got to have a fire. It burns everything in its path. It doesn't matter. Oh, but my house burned down. That's all right, baby. Let the house burn. It's all burned down now, but we're going to rebuild it. And the good thing about it is we're not going to rebuild what was there. We're going to rebuild something better. I'm saying let an irreversible effect of the fire burn your house down to where you say, I'm not going to be the same. I'm leaving this conference not just a little pendulum swinging, but it's burned me up. Brother Cornwell, Brother Emery, Brother Godwin, they have stripped me bare. They burned my house down, but they built it back better and stronger. They've given me tools. They've given me values. And instead of a pendulum swinging in and out and up and down, I burned everything down. And now I've rebuilt my life. And it's going to be bigger and better and stronger. Somebody shout, yeah. See, when you love what you're doing, my dad taught me this when I was just a boy. He said, son, there's three things, and if you get all three of them, he said, you got to have all three of them lined up. You must have all three. If you're missing just one, you're in trouble. Number one, you got to love what you're doing. You got to love it. Love it. When I first went to Dallas, I went there because I just felt called there. But you couldn't budge me out of there now. I love it. I love the city. I love the people. I love the atmosphere. I love them. I love what I do. I love pastoring. I love preaching. I love teaching. I love being creative. I love sitting around coming up with ideas and how we're going to reach and what we're going to do with them. And I love that. But when you love it, that's number one. Number two is you got to be called to it. When you love what you're doing and you know God called you there. And number three, he said, son, when you are locally aligned, he said, when you're lined up right with authority, He said, you're loving what you're doing, you're called by God, and you're lined up in the proper authority. He said, look out, everything's getting ready to happen. All you have to do is stay hungry. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody now. You ought to love being a saint. You ought to love being, I'm clean. I'm full of Holy Ghost power, but I'm not just sitting around getting fat. My house is burned up and I built a new one back. Then it's souls. Souls. I love winning souls. I love helping those that are coming in and need help and need strength. Somebody got to fall in love with it. And I feel called to do it. I feel called to that Sunday school class. I feel called for that bus ministry. I feel called for that outreach. I feel called for this Bible study. I feel called for those people. I feel called to that altar. I refuse to look at the altar like it's some foreign sea and I can't get down there. No, sir. I love it laying hands on people. I love seeing new people. I love seeing people that are down come up. I love seeing people that are out come in. I love seeing people that are going under start going over. Come on, somebody. Hey! I don't want a pendulum just swinging in or out. No, give me the fire any day. Give me the fire any day. Hallelujah. So I'm going to close with this. There's the four C's is what I call them. Four vitamin C's. The first one, see, when you're loving what you do and you're called to do it and you're locally aligned, you'll have these. The first one is character. I preached this to my church and then I wore the staff out with it. I made some hires here of late and Brother Cornwell, bless his heart, you tore me up in Jackson on June 1st. That was my birthday. And I spent my birthday at Jackson, Mississippi at that college. And the only reason I was there is to hear what he told me that day. I went home a changed man. I mean, I jerked. I let some of them go. And but the first thing you got to have is character. Character. I'm not looking for competency. I'm not looking for what you can do. First thing I want to know is, do you have character? And that's more than honesty. That's more than integrity. See, that's the first thing we think of when we think of character. Honesty. Integrity. But no, there's more to character than that. I want to know, are you coachable? Are you trainable? Are you open to feedback? Are you open to constructive criticism? Is it just a performance to you? Is it just putting in time? Is it just going through motions? Is it just, well, here I am, preacher, I'm here. No, you got to make up in your mind. Coach me. Train me. That's what's happened. I don't like to use sports illustrations, but this is a good one. This is what happened to the Los Angeles Lakers. I mean, don't coach me. Don't train me. I'm big enough. No. If we're going to be on this team, I want to know, can you be coached? Can you be trained? Can you be taught? If you're too big to be taught, you don't want to be here. If you're too big to be coached, you don't want to be here. If you're shut down to feedback, you don't want constructive criticism, you don't want to be here. Am I getting too plain for you? I had some pastors come by and wanted me to tell them some things. So I got to talking about this character. Man, they were shutting their Bibles and their books, and all of a sudden I didn't know anything, and they were ready to go. Because I realized I can't coach them. I can't train them. They've got it. And so they're going to keep their little motley group. And they're going to be patting themselves on the back among themselves, praising one another. But there won't be any growth. There won't be any progress. I've got to stay. That's why I knew it when he was talking to me. Brother Cornwell was talking to me. I mean, he got a fire. He was blazing up. I mean, those dark eyes were flashing. And I'm standing there going, man, I need a coach. Come on, coach me right now. Come on, I need somebody helping me right now. This is good. The day I get to where I can't be trained and I can't be coached and I can't learn and I can't have feedback, that's the day I start going back. That's the day I quit growing. That's the day I step aside. Come on, preacher. You better make up in your mind if I'm going to be a coach. That's why some of your best coaches in the world, when they're not in their season, they're out seeking help from other coaches. Dear God. God in heaven, help us now, hallelujah, to have character where we can be coached, where we can be trained, where we can be taught, where we can be open for constructive criticism and feedback. We need that. So that kind of character, that's what I'm looking for. Don't come in here, boy, I'm got all this and I'm this and man, I'm God's gift to your church, and man, I know all this, and you just, preacher, you better jump back, Jack. I mean, you better sit down in a hurry. You better get your head down and say, coach me, train me. The day I come out here and going, I got all the answers, I'm all right, nobody, that's when I'm in trouble. I've got 5 men in my life that I've told they can call me anytime, any place, tell me anything, and I promise I'll obey and I'll do it. You can call me down on anything. And they all told me, oh, you won't have to, Foster. I don't know, I had one call me and take me aside, took me to the woodshed. But this year, we're only in the 7th month. And 3 of them have already called me. One of them was Monday this week. Boy, I went, oh, Lord, here it comes. I said, yes, sir, I got to talk to you. God woke me up with a dream, and it was about you and the look on your face. And I got to know this now. I need to know the answer now before we get off this telephone. I said, man, if I have to come there, I'll come. Whatever, I have to buy the airline ticket, I'll be there. No, but I want to know. And again, it come back to me. Coach me. Train me. Teach me. Give me feedback. Don't let me be ready to take that fatal step and then say, you know, I knew that he was headed that way. Well, why didn't you talk to me? Character. We got to have character. See, before we can get to anywhere else, we got to have character. The second thing that follows character is chemistry. It doesn't come before character. It comes after character. Because you've got to be teachable. You've got to be trainable. You have got to be coachable. But then it's chemistry. Chemistry? What do you mean, chemistry? Well, that's that subjective feel where we click. That's where we seem to fit. That's where we feel it. And it's both ways. It's pastor and saint. It's employer-employee. It works both ways. Listen, I'd rather have a man with character that I can train and I can coach and I can give feedback to than one that has all the answers and knows the ins and outs and ups and downs and can pull rabbits out of hats. But there's no character. And I can't coach him and I can't train him. We'll be in trouble. I don't care what he can do. First is character and then the chemistry. If he's got the character, we're going to get the fit. The feel will be there. We will enjoy the ministry. I will want you there and you will want to be here. And you've got to have that. We'll want to be there. We want to be around. I want people in that church to want to be in that church. And I want them here. If I don't want them there and they don't want to be here and we're all here, they're going to pull my hair and I'm going to start pulling their hair. Well, we're getting quiet. But we got to enjoy church. Or more than that, we've got to enjoy ministry. And staff people and people involved. And you're wanting to be involved in ministry. You've got to have that character and that chemistry. It can't be you're coming in there saying, okay, now, preacher, this is the way we're going to do it. Okay, boss, now, this is how we do it. Don't you love it? The more they call you boss, but they're wanting to do what they want to do. They call you boss, but they want to teach what they want to teach, and they want to do what they want to do, and they want... Thank God for Morrell Cornwell that jerked me up. Open my eyes. Are y'all hearing me? Then after chemistry, remember there's four C's. The first one's character. The second one is chemistry. Now, only after character and now chemistry, then we get to the competence. Can you do the job? Do you have what it takes? And I don't care if they can't do the job. If they've got the character and the chemistry, training will fill the gap, because they can be coached, they can be trained, they can be showed. Now, it may take a little time, but it'll work and it'll flow together. And then see, but most people shut down right there. Bless God, it's this way and that's where it is. But you got to add one more C, and that C is creativity, where there's new ideas. There's a freshness. And that's where we celebrate the differences. See, Brother Godwin and I can work so good together, not just because we're so much alike, but also because we are different. And it fits together. And we've got the character. And we've got that chemistry. And we've got the competence. But we also make room for the creativity. And it flows. That's where you come together and you're saying, all right, now I want you creating. What can you bring in here? What can you give? What can you... See, that's where you've burned the house down with the fire, but now you've rebuilt something that's even greater. Maxwell said, if you keep doing what you've always done, the way you've always done it, you're always going to get what you've always got. And the greatest tragedy of all is we keep doing what we've always done, but we keep looking for different results. It ain't gonna happen. Light the match. Burn it down. Love. Love. Yes, I have faith. Yes, I come with great faith. But there's times that faith is going to wane. But if I have the fire of love, I mean, that pendulum of faith swings. But when I come with that love, I love what I'm doing. I'm called to do it. And I'm lined up locally. I've got character. I've got chemistry. I'm competent, but I've got creativity. I'm a self-starter. Yes, and I can handle complexity. Boy, now this is a big one. In churches, how can you handle? See, a lot of us can handle things as long as it's the same way all the time. Can I use a personal reference? My family, we all went on vacation together the last time. And it was the first time in 1988. My mom and dad had their truck and trailer. My twin brother was there with his family, and my older brother was there with his family, and I was there with my family, and my sister was there. Man, we had four or five car loads and trucks and trailers and all, and boy, the caravan was on its way. But it wasn't long, just a few hours, and it got rather complex. Well, I want seafood. Well, I want Mexican food. Well, I want Italian food. Well, I want a steak. And my wife said, no, we ain't going to no steakhouse. And I'm out there saying, I want Orange Grove. It got rather complex. And so, man, where are we going? Then somebody said, well, I want to go here. And somebody said, no, we need to go over here. Well, if you look on the map, you can do this or that. And it's rather complex. So I spoke up and I said, well, I tell y'all what. Look, Mark, you take this day, and Dad, you take this day, and Tim, you take this day, and Debbie, you take that day, and I'll take this day. And well, and they didn't want to do that because they didn't want me telling them what to do. I mean, it was complex. So finally, I backed off and I said, I'm going to consider my elder. All right, Dad, you're the one. Tell us where we're going. Let's go. That's how it's always been. Are you hearing me? And you get into church and it gets complex. And you got new ones and you got good ones and you got bad ones and you got old ones. And you got new problems and you got old problems and you got money problems and you got people problems. And all these things are spiraling out of control. And how can you deal with the complexity of it all? What are you doing with it? You got to know how to prioritize and set this thing up and go with it. Do you have a good work ethic? Do you move quickly or are you a plotter? Can you jump and change quick when it needs to be? Are you curious or are you just average? And I close with this. Can you set your vision aside temporarily and work for the common good of the church? Because there comes a time when we're passionate about my area of ministry. Boy, I'm passionate about, boy, yes, sir. Man, get me going on evangelism, revival. Oh, I'm passionate. But others, you know, they got other things in the church. And we all got to flow together. And they called me to St. Louis last week dealing with these resolutions for General Conference. And I'm going, my God, man, I don't have time to sit here 2 whole days sitting here in 25 resolutions. I told him, I said, we got to cut this thing out. We ain't going to General Conference and sit here and fuss. I mean, we'll be here 3 or 4 days on this many. I mean, cut that one out. Throw this one, man. I was just throwing things everywhere. More than half of them are gone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you hearing me? What I'm saying is we got to learn how that when there's sometimes we have to set aside our own personal passion to help someone else at their area in the church for the good of the church. Come on, people. It's time we put our hands on the plow and we're not just so caught up in what we want. It's what God wants. I'm reading the Bible every day and I'm always looking for some verse of scripture that would help me know without a shadow of a doubt that I can have revival, I can have success in God and be blessed. And it's going to be every day. I am so surprised. I shouldn't have been. I find it now just about on every page, just about in any verse I want to read. I can find that, hey, God is saying, man, if my people will, I will. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hey, if you got your mind made up, anything can happen. So what I'm saying today, let's get off of the pendulum and catch the fire and let it burn. Lord have mercy. I barely got this thing going, but I love this. I'm so excited about this. I love people coming together wanting to talk about getting better because the biggest room in all the world is the room for improvement. We all can be better. We all can do things better. Let's stand together. Put your hands up in the air. Help me, Lord. Help me be a better pastor. Help me be a better evangelist. Help me, oh God, to be a better saint. Help me, oh God, to be a better man or woman that's working in a church, being involved. Help us now, oh Lord, we pray. Hallelujah. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Reach over there, lay your hands on somebody and start praying for them. Pray for my brother. I pray for my sister. I pray for this church. I pray, oh God, that we'll be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Put on the whole armor of God. There you go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord.